Well, I hope all of you had a good week and a good morning and a good night's sleep last night, so you're all nice and refreshed for services today. I guess I would be remiss if I didn't give a weather report. Mr. Buchanan always just enjoys these. Well, we did have a little bit of a break from this intense heat over this last week. We only had one day over 100, which is nice, and yesterday was the day. But we did have a nice storm that came in on Tuesday night, and I think most of us got it. And it rained pretty heavy Tuesday night all the way through Wednesday morning, and it didn't really stop raining until like noon on Wednesday. And we were planning to go golfing on that Wednesday morning, so we called the course right away because we were going to try to get out a little bit early and said, I'm sorry, the course is closed. And that's, of course, really close to where we play and where we live. And we found out, because we finally got out the next morning really early, many portions of the course was underwater. They got 2.7 inches from Tuesday night to Wednesday at noon. It really came down. So thankfully, we had a nice rain and on Tuesday and Wednesday, and hopefully we get some more because we desperately need it. But the outlook for the monsoons this week is not positive. They said we might get a couple of days, maybe today and tomorrow, but it's going to be west of us and south of us. So that's a rough way to go. We had a great winter and early spring, I think, but it's been a tough summer so far. If it's not heat, it's heat and humidity. Well, over the years, and it's been a lot of years, I've heard some pretty amazing acts of kindness and encouragement and comfort that people in God's church have been involved with over the years. Virtually every church area that I've either pastored or been in has presented that. From providing groceries to someone who's in need on the sly so they don't know who the groceries came from, to just listening when someone needs to get something off their chest, so to speak. They're just frustrated with something and they just need to talk about it. Or helping someone cope with a devastating loss and hopefully finding ways to provide some encouragement. Maybe even visiting and or sitting with someone who is gravely ill or recovering from a major injury, like we heard about in several recent requests for prayers in the church announcements that we've had. Perhaps it's just being in the presence and maybe talking to them, even though they may not even be awake. And I know that that's happened multiple times over the years. To begin with this morning, I'd like to turn over to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Before I get into that, I'm going to share a story with you that is very real and very accurate. Many, many years ago, I believe it was either 1970 or early 1971, I had met a couple who had a daughter that was born with cerebral palsy and was not developing as a normal child would. At 3 years old, she couldn't walk or even sit up without a lot of help. Stacy was a little girl's name, and she had the cutest smile you could ever imagine coming out of a three-year-old. Her parents had another daughter that was almost 2 years older than Stacy, and she was totally normal in her development, really vibrant, again, very pretty young lady. The stress on Stacy's parents became apparent to all of us who came to know the family. This was way back again, like I said, in either 1970, a part of 1970, or very early in 1971. It's way back when, in another life, when I was a married student at Ambassador College. A lot of us got together with each other, and we even had several of the single students at a meeting, and we asked ourselves the question, what could we do to help comfort Stacy's parents and to assist them with their issues? We as a group brainstormed for quite a while with lots of meaningful input, lots of dialogue, even tears. It was decided that we could all help Stacy's therapy, which was we needed twice or three times every day. And this therapy would last about an hour. It was known as cross-pattern therapy. It was a form of crawling without actually moving. It was really quite interesting when you study it. We simply would work with her. And while she was laying on her back at first, and one person would move Stacy's arms and the other person would move Stacy's legs. So we'd have her lay on her back on like a counter. Somebody be in front of her and somebody behind her. The one behind her would be holding her ankles. The one in front of her would be holding her wrists. And what you would do is you'd move the right arm and leg together, and then the left arm and leg together, then the right arm and leg, and you do this slowly. The reason they started doing this therapy is because neurologists said that babies develop their brains almost exclusively by crawling. So the more a baby crawls, even an infant, the faster and better the brain is going to develop. And that's why they tried to discourage young parents from trying to get their young babies to walk too soon. They wanted them to cross pattern. They wanted them crawling everywhere they went. So we always did that with our kids, cross pattern, keep them moving, keep them moving. So we'd simply work with her and trying to give her parents a break. And we had quite a few of us that volunteered to do this. So every 3 or 4 days, you'd get your turn would come up, and you'd have to go in there and work with her for an hour or so. And she'd lay on her back, and after a while, we got to the point where she could actually start communicating a little bit with us, and she'd smile, and she'd like she was giving us a kiss every once in a while. It's really cool because when you start doing this, she started getting into this rhythm. And if you don't believe me, when you go home today, get down on your all fours and crawl and see what the pattern is like. That's exactly what we did with her. It was like she was crawling, but she was laying on her back. The neurologists, again, suggested this cross pattern because they knew how well it worked for development of a child's brain. And it really did. For almost 2.5 or 3 years, many of the couples and many of the single students came by their home every day and helped to comfort and encourage Stacy's parents in being able to keep moving forward by giving themselves some daily breaks because she needed this kind of therapy. Here we are, some 50 years later. And what were the results and the efforts of so many people for those years? Well, in the late 80s, Stacy graduated from high school and went on to get her bachelor's and master's degree in childhood education in the early 1990s. This was like a miracle of magnitudinal efforts. It was just unbelievable. And it all started with a team of comforting and encouraging friends and volunteers. It worked. I also know how comforting it is to those who are suffering or having difficulties to receive phone calls, visits, cards, and other forms of encouragement. We hear about it virtually every single week. Many members' spirits have been lifted by the concern, the love, and the prayers of many, like most, if not all of you sitting here in this room or watching us online. How is it that we can, just through talking or visiting with one another, maybe rendering the consoling, comforting, or encouraging words that can help someone hang on or be strengthened? Let's take a quick look at a statement about our great God and his power of comfort here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. It's a positive cycle, folks, and we can all participate in this. God has blessed us with comfort in our lives at times, and therefore made it possible for us to return that favor to others. And that's the way I think we should look at it. Let's turn over to Psalm 119 next. Psalm 119, the longest chapter of the Bible. So what is it to comfort someone? And how is comfort actually provided? it is something that all of us can use more of and be able to provide as well. Sometimes it just doesn't come out the way it is intended, though, which happens. Let me share a cute vignette with you. For example, a hospital administrator was once startled to see a patient running down the hall out of the operating room, his loose gown from the hospital slapping in the breeze behind him. I bet that was quite a sight. He stopped the fleeing patient and said, "Do you mind telling me why you ran away from the operating room?" The patient looked at him and startled eyes and said, "It was because of what the nurse said." The administrator said, "Okay, what did she say?" "She said, be brave. An appendectomy is quite simple." The administrator looked a bit confused and said, "Well, so what? It is quite simple. I would think that would comfort you." The patient said, "Are you kidding? The nurse wasn't talking to me. She was talking to the doctor." I have to agree, that would be a little bit unnerving. Where does comfort come from? Here in Psalm 119, the psalmist, probably David, is discussing things with God. He's having a dialogue with God. Maybe as somewhat of a reminder, bringing to his, God's attention, something that the writer wants emphasized and maybe further explained. We're going to begin in Psalm 119 and verse 47. Psalm 119 and verse 47. Psalmist writes this, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." This is sort of the beginning of negotiations, as you're going to see, and the psalmist continues on, positioning himself to make a specific statement. Verse 48, "My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Again, once again, he sets the stage for a declaration he's about to make. He says in verse 49, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you caused me to hope." In other words, don't forget that you gave me all of this understanding through your word that got me to be able to hope and to be encouraged. And here it is. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Folks, the word of God has given him hope, and therefore it has been comfort in his time of need. He knew it, he read it, he understood it, and he believed it, which is the most important aspect. How many times have I and other people from the pulpit asked, do we really believe what we've been taught? I mean, do we really believe that Jesus Christ is going to return? Do we really believe that we can have eternal life? Do we really believe that we can reign during the millennial period of time? Those are such ethereal positions and points of view in life, and it's not physical. It's spiritual. Let's now turn to the book of Romans. Romans 15, to be exact. I don't know how many times I've counseled with people or talked to people over the years and during my ministry, and I've had questions being asked or statements being made saying, you know, this is just almost too hard to believe. I mean, I'm talking about people that are referring to the millennial period that we discuss so frequently during the Feast of Tabernacles. In several sermons over the years, we have discussed the concept of courage and how it is developed. I hearken back your memories to Joshua and Rahab, two powerful statements, fascinating behavior on both of their parts, showing courage in time of need. This week, we will look at how to use that courage and what it produces to help provide comfort to other people. There was a process that David understood and how comfort could be attained in a time of need. It wasn't a last-ditch effort to understand. He realized that it was a lifelong process. And I can't tell you how many times we've heard terms similar to that, talking about what we hear from the pulpit. The lessons that we learn, the guidelines that we've been given, the expectations that we've been laid at our doorsteps. It's a lifelong process for each and every one of us. From the day we are called by God, till we go through repentance, till we get baptized, have hands laid on us, that's just the beginning. And hopefully we all understand that. Let's look at Paul's perspective on this subject now. We'll begin here in Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This is another way of saying what we just read back in Psalm 119. And notice too that patience and perseverance play a role in this process of being able to have comfort from God's word. It's a learning and developing process. Let's read on in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. In other words, do something very positive with this understanding and truth that you and I have gained. I wonder if we ever think of our lives in those terms. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Christ was and is the ultimate comforter. You can commune with him every day of the week if you want. I would encourage it. He brought the concept to fullness while he was here on this earth, and he taught us with it. And he taught us to remember the following. Use what we learn to comfort one another. It says it multiple times in the Bible. In other words, action. Study, yes. Learn, yes. And remember that with that, we then are able to comfort others in their time of need. It may not be anything huge. It may not be anything great. It might just be a word of encouragement. It might be a phone call. It might be a card. It might be a text. It might be an email. It might be a visit. All of us, every single one of us here in this room and out there on webcast land can do something like this. We can probably do it a lot more than we do. Turn with me now over to John 14. John 14. Where does this ability and strength come from? A good question to ask, remembering that we celebrated the day of Pentecost just 50 days ago, about 50 days ago, Christ pointed out that this ability and strength to be comforted and ultimately provided comforting to others comes from God. As we'll see here in John 14, he was leading the way for us to receive it and then to be able to use it. And we've heard that multiple times during Pentecost sermons. And follow-up sermons. Let's pick it up in John 14 and verse 16. Christ talking here again, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Christ was the helper in their lives up to that point in time. He was their focus for encouragement and strength, but that was about to change, and he knew it. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Powerful statement. And then the next statement is, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In other words, I will care for you, nurture you, provide you comfort in time of need, whenever you need it. Even though you may think that I'm not around. Now I'd like to read this same passage from the King James or Authorized Version of the Bible, John 14, verse 16. King James Version, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Like I mentioned earlier, Christ was the comforter up until that point in time for them, both in word, the scriptures, and in his presence with them. Verse 17 in King James, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees it, but it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless I will come to you. God has provided us with his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as well as the Spirit of comfort. Whether the New King James or the King James Version, you have a helper or comforter rendering comfort. In the NIV and other translations, it is also translated as the advocate, which is an interesting twist on this whole concept. Comforter, advocate, Spirit of truth, helper. All of that is out there. It's all available to each and every one of us, however we want to tap into it. Christ continues instruction of the comfort later on in the 14th chapter of John. Let's turn there. And we'll start reading here again in verse 26. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version again. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper, brings us into remembrance of the things which David had discussed earlier in the book of Psalms that we read. Turn now with me, if you would, to Isaiah 61. This is not going to be an exhaustive sermon on the subject. I could probably have gone on for 5 hours on this subject if I wanted to get all the notes together. And I'm sure not too many of you would appreciate that, nor would I. I'd lose my voice before it was all over. Christ knew that this process that we must go through was one that has a compounding effect. Compounding both on us as people and then develops our capacity to become comforters ourselves. Just as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians earlier that we read. There is a responsibility that we have in coming to the knowledge of the truth in this time. Again, we've heard this from the pulpit multiple times over the last 2 or 3 years. This message over the last years, we've become stand-ins, folks, if you will, for Christ. His representatives in his absence. That's who we are. As one of our hymns points out, we are ambassadors for Christ. We'll look at that a little bit here in a bit as well. I'm going to once again here in Isaiah 61 be reading from the New King James Version. We'll hear sort of a summary of what we've talked about already in the passage of Scripture here that we're going to read in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise in the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And when you think about it, it's really our legacy to fulfill. I mean, it's real easy to go into self-pity. We all have done it, probably. I won't say we all, because I don't know all of you that well. But when we get into self-pity, we're thinking about us. We're not thinking about people outside of us. And when we stop doing that, we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting people around us that could have a benefit by our presence. And folks, it is our responsibility. We are the ones from whom the comfort must come to some people at some times. It's not meaning we have to be comforting to everybody all the time, every day. It's like the opportunities present themselves. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You've probably seen it, been exposed to it, even heard it. I want to share a few quotes that I came across that may help to define us to grasp this whole concept of comforting, both for us and for others. Most of them are anonymous, except for one. And they hearken back to how I began the sermon today about Stacy and her family. Here they are. Sometimes just being there for someone is enough to ease their pain. That's why sometimes when we get called to a hospital visit, they may be out of it. Just being in their presence sometimes can be help. Here's another one. Even when you can't see it, brighter days are ahead. And we've got to convince ourselves of that. And you do that through the scriptures. Healing doesn't mean the damage never existed. It means it no longer controls your life. One small crack doesn't mean you're broken. It means you were put to the test and didn't fall apart. Every storm runs out of rain. That's from Maya Angelou, the only quote. Here's the last one. Kindness is free, but its impact is priceless. If you would like those quotes, I'd be happy to send them to you. The last quote reminds me of the book series that started with the title, Random Acts of Kindness. I actually gave a sermon on that several years ago. And when it's all said and done, strength can come to those who receive this comfort from us. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians. This time, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is such a wonderful thing when we participate in this type of behavior, whether we are the providers or the recipients. It's similar to the quotes that I just shared with you. And once again, we have been called to this now in our lives. Don't think about it and ponder it and say, yeah, that would probably be a good thing to do maybe one of these days. Guess what? That'll never happen. It's got to become a part of our being. We've got to wake up with this on our minds during the day. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We'll see what I was saying to and talking about earlier. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Every president of the United States has filled cabinet spots and appointed ambassadors to represent them and the United States to the rest of the world. Brethren, we have already been appointed as ambassadors for Christ to represent him and God's kingdom to the rest of the world. And we are about to be ambassadors of comfort, which would be wonderful. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness in him, righteousness of God in him. We have been appointed to represent the righteousness of God Almighty. As Paul put it here in 2 Corinthians, become the righteousness of God. Folks, that is manifest by our actions. I guess a question we should ask or could ask would be, how righteous are we? How righteous do we make the effort to go forward? When we allow this spirit of comfort to become a part of us, something pretty amazing and powerful things can begin to happen. Turn now to Acts 9 as we get ready to close here today. Acts chapter 9. God wants to use all of us through his spirit. And working with the spirit of comfort, we become comforters to others whom we come into contact with. Again, you've heard comments about this over the years from me, from Mr. Buchanan, from other speakers. It's about our neighbors. I mean, Buchanans have one of their neighbors sitting and watching television with us today to watch services. Why do you think that happened? and I hope I'm not putting anybody on the spot here today, because they were probably wonderful people, great neighbors, friendly, kind, comforting, encouraging, helpful. That's what causes neighbors to bond together. Again, we know we've got a next door neighbor, and we've got a neighbor down the street that we've become very close to. And they share stuff with us. And they want us to be happy just because we know them and they know us. The world around us is all a part of God's great plan that He has been working out down here. And we are a part of it. Just one verse this time in Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Yep, big things begin to happen when we allow God's Spirit to work in us. It is a process that takes time. It involves studying God's word. It involves talking about God's truth and then using these principles when we have the opportunity to share with others. Maybe it's just an encouraging word. Maybe it's opening a door for somebody. It doesn't have to be anything major. Maybe it's just a kind word. Maybe it's a compliment. In closing, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians, yeah, there it is, chapter 2. Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us how all of this works. He had a great grasp of what God and Jesus Christ wanted us to learn and ultimately live. And we'll see how it translates into our ability to be comforters to each other. We'll pick it up in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He comforts us first so that we can learn and then pass it along to others as opportunity presents itself. And finally, brethren, turn back just three chapters to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm taking a verse somewhat out of context here, but it still carries the meaning that I'm after, especially to end this sermon with. Paul nails it here, just one verse, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I might add, all of these words. Have a comforting and wonderful Sabbath.